Good morning. It's now time for the Taos Methodist Church service from Taos City on the Bay's Best, WIOX.
Kind of excited when I was coming to church. I thought I'd seen a robin. Turned out to be a sparrow with a chest cold. I don't know what happened to global warming. Things will be a little different this morning because of the weather. Our music director is stuck in California trying to get a flight out. There will be no young Christian moment today. So if there's junior church today, there is. Then at that time you'll go directly to Junior Church. Well, thank you for being here this morning. There was only seven of us here last night, but God said where two or three are gathered, and He'll be there in our midst, and He was. So welcome. We have a few announcements for you this morning. Our week begins on Saturday morning at 8:30, men's prayer group. Casual worship is at 4 o'clock. Sunday school Sunday at 9 a.m. to 9:45, and traditional worship at 10 a.m. And they're still looking for volunteers if anyone would like to take turns in the nursery. It would be appreciated. We have a noisy offering today, the second Sunday, and it's supporting the Breakfast Club. And the Breakfast Club is for a group of children that they feed on Wednesdays to make sure that they have something to start their day off with. Monday, January 15th is a ladies' Bible study at 11 a.m. Tuesday, prayer ministry at 5. Now, I don't think the pastor's going to be back, but you can call the office Tuesday through Friday to find out when he's coming back. Bell choir practice Tuesday, January 16th at 6:15 p.m. Sanctuary choir Wednesday at 5:45 p.m., and book study will resume January 24th at 7 p.m. And if you have any suggestions on the book study, contact the pastor. He'd like to get input on what you guys would like to study. Wednesday, January 17th, there's a Red Cross blood drive from 12 o'clock to 5:45 p.m. They say there's a real need for that. You can call 1-800-733-2767 to make an appointment. Thursday, January 18th, Classy Crafters at 2 p.m. Youth program, Sundays at 4. Now, I don't believe that's going to be in progress. I don't believe it's because the pastor's not going to be here. I take that back. That was January 28th. He will be back. And again, new office hours, Tuesday through Friday, 9 a.m. to 2 p.m. The office is closed on Monday. We have the flowers under the cross this morning are from Chuck and Kay Cleno. wishing everyone a blessed new year. And we thank them for it. They're very lovely. And I believe that's all of our announcements. If you would stand as we sing Immortal, Visible God, Why, on your hymnal 103. Standing for our call to worship.
Good morning.
Good morning.
Welcome. Our call to worship. Praise the Lord, my soul. I will praise the Lord all my life. Do not put your trust in princes, in human beings who cannot save. When their spirit departs, they return to the ground.
On that very day, their plans come to nothing. Blessed are those who help in the God of Jacob, those who hope in the Lord their God. Amen. You may be seated. As we come to our prayer time this morning, I couldn't help but think. We see on the news all the time, we're living in a broken world. In these other countries, you see the people running for their lives, and we feel sorry for them, and we can pray for them. And then in our own America, the violence is even getting closer and closer. And then reality sets in, like it did last Friday morning for two separate families. Three young teenagers got in a wreck. Two lives were lost. It brings us close to home, and it makes us realize how unpredictable life is. It could be taken at any time, and how important it is to have the Lord Jesus Christ with you and in you. So when something like this happens, it helps bring a peace that we wouldn't have. And we'll also know that we'll get to see them another time. I'm sure you have prayers on your mind. As we approach God's throne this morning, we're going to start in silent prayer. I'll lead us in prayer. We'll close with the Lord's Prayer. So take those concerns from the Lord at this time. Let's pray. Our eternal God and Heavenly Father, Lord, we come to you this morning giving thanks that you're the giver of all good things. And you'll tell us you'll never leave us or forsake us in our time of need. And Father, we pray for those who are suffering throughout this world for all this violence that has taken place, this broken world, Lord. And for the families that are mourning the loss of their loved ones. And we ask, Lord, that you would bring a peace and a calmness that's beyond our imagination that we're unable to do, Lord. Just let your presence be with them. We pray for our church family, those who are dealing in these diseases that this sinful world brings on us, cancer, kidney, heart disease, all those, Lord. And we know, Lord, as we pray, that your timing is always perfect and your answer is always what's best for those that we pray for. And we ask, Lord, that we pray in your will, knowing that your will be done. And now, Father, we raise the prayer you gave your disciples so long ago and say, Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done, on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our trespasses, as we forgive those who trespass against us. And lead us not into temptation, for thine is the kingdom, the power, and the glory forever. Amen. The children are excused for junior church.
Sacrifices until a priest could consult the Lord about the matter of using Urim and Thummim, the sacred lot. These are the words of God for the people of God.
Thanks be to God. This is the second week in a series through the book of Ezra. Ezra, as you know from last week, is a book about Israelite people returning from exile back to the land of Israel in order to build the temple of God. That's the main theme of the book. And this week, we're talking about a very interesting thing that happened, and if you could kind of get through all of the difficult names that are hard to pronounce, there's a real lesson here for all of us in verses 59 to 63. So I'd like to begin with a question this morning. Is your name written in God's record? Really, that's the question of lifetime, isn't it? That's the question we all want to know the answer to. Throughout the history, throughout human history, the people of Israel have been known as God's chosen people. Right? I think we all know that. The obvious logic behind that statement is that other nations are not God's chosen. The difference is found in the word exclusive. Not a popular word these days in our society. To be exclusive is to separate one from another and to focus on one and to not focus on the other. Dr. Seuss, that great scholar, illustrated this by using cartoon characters called Sneetches. Do you remember that story? The Sneetches? There were Sneetches who had stars on their bellies. And there were Sneetches who had none upon theirs. In society, nobody likes to be excluded, but it is very much a part of all of our lives every day. Even the people screaming inclusive, inclusive in our society at the top of their lungs are just as much exclusive as anybody else. We cannot live without being exclusive. We're exclusive when we drive our cars or our bicycles through an intersection. Those with the green light can proceed forward, and the others are excluded. They cannot. I met a man once who drove his car through a stop sign, and he hit a person, he killed him. He did not obey the sign that excluded him from proceeding through the intersection, and the result was fatal. Not only did he kill a person, but he lives the rest of his life with the memory of his actions. I believe only God's grace, mercy, and forgiveness can keep that kind of person from insanity. We're exclusive when we study in education, in school. Those who do the work and obtain satisfactory grades advance, and others cannot or ought not. I suppose there are situations where people don't do well and still advance, but it shouldn't be like that. When students advance without the required grades, the whole education system is compromised, and it loses its good reputation. People who plagiarize are supposed to receive serious punishment because they are, in essence, stealing an idea from someone else. And not only stealing it, but they're taking credit for it as if it was their own idea. So we're exclusive in many aspects of our lives, and I could go on. The list is just endless. The alternative, though, is what our society is embracing. It's the idea of inclusion. The word inclusive describes many of the social problems we face in America and the world today. You've heard the loud cries in our society for inclusion rather than exclusion. Governments and schools and corporations are trying to force people to be inclusive, and it's tearing apart our country. That's because inclusion can't be forced. You can't force it. You can try. Inclusion is a matter of love, not law. When you force people to be inclusive, you will find yourself necessarily excluding someone. Inclusiveness seems to break down and defeat its original intention. Could it be that inclusiveness and exclusiveness, properly done, are matters of love demonstrated, rather than social pressure or legislative force? Whenever you legislate or shame people into doing what they believe to be false, you have people fighting against themselves. And that breeds chaos and destruction. Acts chapter 10, verse 34 and 35 gives us a hint about God's inclusiveness. You know, the kingdom of God is both inclusive and exclusive, and we'll talk about that. But Acts 10:34 says, "Then Peter began to speak. I now realize how true it is that God does not show favoritism, but accepts from every nation the one who fears him and does what is right." So Jesus came along, and he opened up the kingdom of God to the Gentiles. That means the non-Jews. Up until that time, the Jews were God's chosen people. They still are, but Gentiles also are permitted to come into the kingdom of God with some requirements. You remember that it came about in the New Testament when Peter had a vision. His vision taught him that God accepts all people with these requirements. And those requirements create a certain type of exclusivism. Acts 10:34 through 36 tells us about that. What these verses teach us here is that the inclusive and the exclusive nature of God's kingdom. So first of all, I'd like to talk about God's kingdom as inclusive. It's inclusive. For God so loved the world that he gave his only Son, that whoever believes in him whoever believes in him, that's inclusive. That inclusiveness is based on something. It's based on whether or not someone believes. Therefore, it's not everybody. Someone who does not believe is not included. They're excluded. So God's kingdom is inclusive in the invitation. It's for everyone. Let all come. It's the invitation of God. For every single person, doesn't matter who you are, what you've done, makes no difference. It's an inclusive invitation. All come, and any who come realize that if you come, change is going to take place in you. You cannot know Jesus and remain unchanged. We cannot come to know Christ and remain as we are. That's why the Bible says you are not your own. You've been bought with a price. So there's an inclusive invitation to the kingdom of God. There is an exclusive entry requirement. The problem that we face is how we talk about inclusiveness and exclusiveness. They become very confusing when we allow them to overlap. For example, you can say God is inclusive when you talk about the invitation of the gospel, but you cannot speak accurately about God being inclusive when you talk about the entry requirements into the kingdom of God. You can say all are welcome to hear the gospel. All are welcome to seek to understand God's offer and forgiveness, but you cannot speak of all being welcome into a relationship with God. Apart from repentance. There is no relationship with God apart from repentance. Repentance is necessary, and God's word determines what type of behavior and lifestyle a heart leaning requires repentance. You know, we give people false hope if we tell them that there's no need to change or repent. And we mislead people if we tell them God accepts you just as you are. We've said that, we've heard other people say that. God does love people just as they are. Love and acceptance are not the same thing. God loves us just the way we are. But acceptance has to do with salvation. And salvation requires faith and repentance. Love is free, but salvation requires faith. Christ's death on a cross is God's love expressed to us. Salvation requires our faith response to God's love to us. Now let's take this a bit further and look at John chapter 3, verse 3. Jesus replied, "Very truly I tell you, no one can see the kingdom of God unless they are born again." I'd say that's a pretty exclusive statement. What Jesus says in John 3:3 is a fulfillment, in a sense. It's a fulfillment of what happened to those people who came back to Israel in the time of Ezra. You know, the two groups that were excluded. Some of them gave proof that they were Jews or priests. Others were not able to give proof. They could have been Jews, they could have been priests, but they couldn't give proof to that. Or maybe they weren't genuine Jews and priests, and they just wanted to be part of the Jewish people. Those who couldn't prove their heritage were excluded from the Jews and from the priesthood and the temple worship. So just to summarize that situation, Cyrus gave a command. He was the king of Persia. He was not a Jew. He was the king of Persia. He gave a command. He said, anyone who thought of himself or herself as belonging to Israel was permitted to travel back to the promised land and as a survivor of the exile, and he commanded them to go build the temple, which was a fulfillment of Jeremiah's promise. So in a sense, Cyrus's command was kind of like the gospel. He's saying, okay, it's open to everybody. If you think you're a Jew, go back to the promised land. That's your land, and build your temple and worship your God there. That's like John 3:16, you know? All come. It was an invitation to worship God. And people had to learn all over again, if you are to worship God, you have to worship God God's way. You can't worship God your own way and call it worship. God's way, for us, is taught in the Bible as worshiping in spirit and truth. Those are the words Jesus used when he spoke to the woman at the well, the Samaritan woman who grew up in Samaria, and because of that, she learned to worship idols, according to the Samaritan religion. Jesus says, and she was angry because she couldn't go worship in Jerusalem, because that's where she thought you're supposed to worship. And Jesus said, don't worry. From now on, God is looking for people who worship in spirit and truth. And that's how Jesus expressed it. That woman was skeptical, and for good reason, until she realized that Jesus is the Messiah. That changed everything. You can't meet Jesus and walk away unchanged. Her whole life was changed, and not only hers, but she told others, and they were changed as well. So everything changed. Why? Because she had been given the gift of faith. Faith is a gift from God. So there's three things I would like to share today about exclusive love. I believe God's love is exclusive love. He has exclusive love for his people, his holy people, his chosen people. It's not inclusive, it's exclusive. First, exclusive love requires us to be set apart. You know, the word exclusive and being set apart are similar type of concepts, and they really relate to this word holy. We are to be holy. Now, for anyone who hears that word holy and thinks that means sinless perfection, that's an incorrect understanding of holy. Holy simply means set apart. Set apart for what? For God. If you're God's holy person, it means you believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, you love God with all your heart, you don't love anything else. God is your priority in life. You've been born of God, you have a spiritual birth by the Holy Spirit, and you belong to God. That makes you holy. Okay? You don't have to preach on Sunday mornings to take on that. You don't have to have some position in the church. You simply have to belong to Jesus. There's no division. Actually, the Bible makes no division in the church. It's just we're all the people of God. There's no hierarchy. God is the only hierarchy. So we are set apart. God set apart Israel, and he distinguished them from all the other nations of the earth. First, he distinguished them from Egypt. And you know all about the 10 plagues. Yeah, the Israelites didn't get the plagues and everybody else did. That's a distinguishment. That's exclusive love. And then God distinguished Israel from the Canaanites. And the Canaanites, those are the people who lived in the promised land when Israel arrived, and Israel was supposed to kick them out or destroy them. And God distinguished Israel from the Canaanites. And he said to the Israelites, he said two things, at least two things. He said many things. And these two things are important, and they show God's exclusive relationship with the people of Israel. He said, first of all, don't be like the nations, number one. Number two, he said, be holy because I'm holy. And that particular command is in both the Old Testament and the New Testament. Yeah, in 1 Peter, God says, be holy because I'm holy. So we need to know what being holy means. It's not just a ticket we get when we join the church. No, holy is a lifestyle with God. And you might guess it, these two instructions were Israel's downfall. They didn't obey. God sent them into exile because they failed at these two things. They failed to be different than the nations. They failed to be holy. They became like the nations in all their immorality, all their lifestyle, all their idolatry worship, which means they were not holy. God says basically the same thing to us. do not conform, this right out of Romans chapter 12:1 and 2, do not conform to the pattern of this world. Don't do it. If you conform to the pattern of this world, you're not setting yourself apart from the world. You're not being holy. Because he says, be holy, because I'm holy. So the person who loves God will do these things. He or she will separate themselves from the ways of the world and the thinking patterns of the world and the moral commitments of the world. Wow, that's quite a tall order, but that's what God's expecting of us. You see the world acting ways that you think are compromising or blatantly against God? Don't act that way. You say, well, it's hard. I've got people pressuring me. I've got relatives and friends and business people pressuring me. I can't move forward without following the way. Then don't move forward. Stay where you're at until God opens the door for you. It's that serious. In order to be holy, the person who loves God will learn how to delight in God and in obedience to God. Jesus is described as a person who delighted in God's will. In other words, followers of Jesus will separate themselves from the moral patterns and the worship patterns of the world. And they will accomplish this gargantuan task by intentionally turning to God daily in prayer, obedience, reading and meditating on the Word of God, regular gathering with God's people, whether small groups or large groups, in order to build holy relationships. If you're going to be holy in an unholy world, you need other people who are pursuing the same path you're pursuing, and that's where the church comes in. Also, exclusive love views God differently than others. If you have exclusive love for God, because God has exclusive love for you because you believe in Jesus Christ, you're going to see God differently than other people see God. And you're going to meet people and they're going to say things about God or things about the church or things about the Bible, and you're going to say, where did they come up with that idea? It's because they see God differently than you do. Because you have an exclusive relationship with God. John chapter 6, verse 54, which you won't see on the screen, says, and this is the foundation for Holy Communion, it says, whoever eats my flesh and drinks my blood has eternal life. And I will raise them up at the last day. I like that promise. I'll raise them up. We're looking forward to getting raised up. It's better than going down. That's an exclusive promise Jesus makes to whom? To people who eat his flesh and drink his blood. Now, we do that in a memorial sort of way. We remember Christ's death on the cross, but, you know, the flesh of Christ is the human body. God gave Jesus a human body, and he used that body to obey God. So if we eat the flesh of Christ, we obey God as he did. And drink my blood. Now, we have the juice to remind us that Jesus shed his blood, but, you know, the Bible says the life is in the blood. Your life is in your blood. The life of a living being is in the blood. And so for a person to drink the blood of Christ means to follow him, to live his life, to live as Christ lived. And if you do that, you'll be lifted up. Of course, it can't be done without faith. We know that. Revelation chapter 3, verse 5 is one of those letters. There are seven letters in the beginning of the book of Revelation to these churches, and all of these letters are either letters of correction or commendation, where Jesus is saying, folks, you gotta repent, you gotta turn around, you gotta do things right, or he's saying, hey, you're doing everything right, keep going. And in Revelation chapter 3, verse 5, he speaks to this one church where there are some holy people who are living the way God wanted them to live. And he says, not everybody is holy, you need to repent. And then to those who need to repent, he says, you'll be victorious if you do this. And he says, verse 5, the one who is victorious will, like them, be dressed in white. I will never blot out the name of that person from the book of life, but will acknowledge that name before my Father and his angels. How would you like to live your life with the confidence of knowing that Jesus is acknowledging your name before the Father? That ought to give a person confidence. How would you like to live knowing that Jesus will dress you in a white robe if you are victorious over the ways of the world and you live by faith? How would you like to live your life knowing that your name is in the Lamb's Book of Life and it will never be blotted out? That's pretty cool. We can. Exclusive love views God differently than others. Others don't view God that way. Others see God as an interruption. Others see God as a myth, not even real. That's where the majority of the world is. Lastly, exclusive love leads to a different destiny than others. Yeah, there's a different destiny. Revelation chapter 13, verse 8 states, all inhabitants of the earth will worship the beast. And I don't think it needs any explanation. The beast is not Jesus. The beast is corrupt, lawless, wicked, devilish. All inhabitants. That's the word that gets my attention there, all. This is not just a small group of people who are rebellious and lawless. It's not just, you know, a political party. It's not just one nation. It's not just a hemisphere. This is all the people, all the inhabitants of the earth will worship the beast. All whose names have not been written in the Lamb's Book of Life. The Lamb who was slain from the creation of the world. So, those who see God from a humanly perspective, not a relationship with God perspective, they will end up worshiping something that isn't God. And that's described in the Bible as the beast. And because they don't worship God God's way, they worship the beast, they end up with a different destiny. And it's a very horrible destiny. Further in that vein is the same book, Revelation chapter 17, verse 8, which says the beast, talking about the beast again, once was, now is not, yet will come up out of the abyss and go to its destruction. And here's the part that gets me. The inhabitants of the earth, these are the ones that were mentioned earlier, the inhabitants of the earth whose names have not been written in the book of life from the creation of the world will be astonished when they see the beast. He once was, now is not, yet will come up out of the abyss and go to its destruction. These are people who worshiped something other than God. There are many things people worship. And the beast is understood to be, you know, a future world leader who's wicked and lawless and is followed. People follow this person. People commit themselves. People actually worship the beast. You say, how could I ever do that? Well, it might be frightening to think, but it seems pretty clear that the Bible is saying either you worship Christ with all your heart or you will be caught up in the flow of worshiping the beast. So Christians need to be very clear who they're worshiping and do it with all their heart, because as we get closer to God and closer to the end of our lives, things do become more black and white, not more gray. Revelation 20, verse 15, sums it up and says, anyone whose name was not found written in the book of life was thrown into the lake of fire. You know, there's a couple of ways of looking at destiny. in the Bible. There are those who believe God decided all this before the creation, and your lot is cast and can't do anything about it. It's called predestination. There's other people who say that God has made this offer, and you can accept it or reject it. It's up to you. So you can do something about that. So that's the two options. One, you can't do anything about your future. One, you can do something about your future. And I did listen to a man, and he wrote an article about this, and he said he actually did a survey of the Bible, and he found 1,500 verses that talk about, you know, a fixed existence, a predestination, like God decided before the creation of the world what your life is going to be and where you're going to end up. And the same man did a survey of Bible verses that say we have a choice, we have an option, we can either obey God or not, it's up to us. And he found 1,500 verses in support of that idea. You know, at some point we have to say to ourselves, God knows more than we do. There are certain things that seem to be contradictory in our minds, but they're both taught in Scripture, and they're both believed by intelligent people. And at that point, it's probably better for us to say, God will work it out. And after all, what's the most important thing anyway? Not whether your life is determined or whether you have a choice, but whether or not you know Jesus. Isn't that the most important thing? Do you know Jesus? Not about Jesus. Not have heard of him. Not have gone to church and learned about him. But do you know the man? Do you know him? And then have you repented from your sins? Have you really turned around? You're going in the direction of your own heart, and you say, that's going to get me in a wrong destiny. And you literally turn around. You say, no, I'm not going my way. I'm going God's way. And that doesn't mean going God's way the way you think God's way ought to be. It means going God's way. You can't go God's way without God's word. You have to obey the word of God if you're going to go God's way. That's what repentance is. And then the third question, is your name written in the Lamb's Book of Life? You can know that. It's knowable. So, if your name is written in the Lamb's Book of Life, praise the Lord and love him with all your heart and keep on praising him and repenting. If your name is not written in the Lamb's Book of Life, then repent. Believe the gospel and praise the Lord. There's no reason for anyone to leave the church not praising the Lord. Praising the Lord is the goal of each one of us. Now, we do have a little bit of time, so I'm going to close by asking the question, where did this talk of exclusiveness ever start? Where did it come from? And when you ask that question, you have to ask also, where does this idea of holy come from? Well, in my opinion, I think it comes from the beginning of the Bible. It's a good place to start. Genesis chapter 3, verse 24. This is the passage that shows what God did immediately after banishing Adam and Eve from the garden, from paradise. He put a flashing sword at the entrance to keep them out. Now, that flashing sword has a significant meaning. It's a sword designed to fight against anything unholy. How do I know that? Well, I know that because Adam and Eve were holy. God created them holy. And they chose to be unholy, and that caused them to be banished. And so God guarded the way to paradise with that sword, the flaming sword. And you know, the flaming sword, flame, God is a consuming fire, so you get the idea that the flaming sword has a measure of judgment with it. It's a sword that swings back and forth, meaning it can cut in two directions, like a double-edged sword. It's flaming, which gives the idea that it's God's sword, because God is a consuming fire. Finally, the sword resembles the word of God. which is referred to as the sword of the Spirit in Ephesians chapter 6. So putting it all together, we have an exclusive God who has prepared an exclusive entry into eternal life, and the entry requires repentance and faith. So to be sure, God is inclusive in his invitation. He's inclusive in his love for all people. He's inclusive in who receives rain and sunshine. Everybody. But he's exclusive in his requirements for entry into his fellowship. So let's embrace both of these truths and use them lovingly toward all. Does this message of God's exclusiveness rattle you? I hope not. But if it does, please take a moment now and ask God to give you the faith to enter into his presence now and eternally. I believe God gave us Christ's death and resurrection to enter back into paradise. You know, if that sword is a sword of judgment, it came down on Jesus. And Jesus took it for us so we can walk into paradise. That's the joy of being in relationship with Jesus Christ. And anybody who doesn't have faith in Christ, there's still an option. You can still gain faith in Christ. You can always ask him, Lord, I don't know how to do it. I've tried everything. I've been to church my whole life. I don't believe it. Well, ask him. Give me faith. Faith is a gift, after all, isn't it? Because we don't want to encounter that flaming sword. You can't get by it on your own. Let's pray. Father, thank you for your exclusive love. It makes us feel very special. And we know that we can't take credit ourselves. It's all you. Bless us as we take communion together as the body of Christ. In Jesus' name, amen. May I ask you to please turn in your hymnals to page 13, the service of word and table 2, and we will have Holy Communion. We begin at the Great Thanksgiving on page 13. And those who are to serve, I'll ask you to come forward in just a few minutes, okay? The Great Thanksgiving. I will read the light print, ask you to respond with the bold print. The Lord be with you. Lift up your hearts. Let us give thanks to the Lord our God. It is right and a good and joyful thing always and everywhere to give thanks to you, Father Almighty, Creator of heaven and earth. And so with your people on earth and all the company of heaven, we praise your name and join their unending hymn. Holy, holy, holy Lord, God of power and might, heaven and earth are full of your glory. Hosanna in the highest. Blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord. Hosanna in the highest. Holy are you, and blessed is your Son, Jesus Christ. By the baptism of his suffering, death, and resurrection, you gave birth to your church, delivered us from slavery to sin and death, and made with us a new covenant by water and the Spirit. On the night in which he gave himself up for us, he took bread, gave thanks to you, broke the bread, gave it to his disciples, and said, take, eat. This is my body, which is given for you. Do this in remembrance of me. When the supper was over, he took the cup, gave thanks to you, gave it to his disciples, and said, drink from this, all of you. This is my blood of the new covenant, poured out for you and for many for the forgiveness of sins. Do this as often as you drink it in remembrance of me. And so in remembrance of these, your mighty acts in Jesus Christ, we offer ourselves in praise and thanksgiving as a holy and living sacrifice in union with Christ's offering for us as we proclaim the mystery of faith. Christ has died. Christ is risen. Christ will come again. Pour out your Holy Spirit on us gathered here and on these gifts of bread and juice. Make them be for us the body and blood of Christ, that we may be the body of Christ redeemed by his blood. By your Spirit, make us one with Christ, one with each other, and one in ministry to all the world, until Christ comes in final victory and we feast at his heavenly banquet. Through your Son, Jesus Christ, with the Holy Spirit in your holy church, all honor and glory is yours, Almighty Father, now and forever. Amen. And now with the confidence of children of God, let's pray the Lord's Prayer together. Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done, on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our trespasses, as we forgive those who trespass against us. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom, and the power, and the glory forever. Amen. I'd like to invite those who are to serve. Would you please come forward at this time? Blood of Christ shed for you.